kids tonight can quote it from memory. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most will agree tonight that these 25 words are the greatest that ever have been written. I would say that for most of us tonight, we have no memory of trying to memorize the lovely words of John 3:16. Many of us heard these words at our mother's knee and learned to say them before we could properly pronounce the words. This is a lovely text. It is the gospel. It is the message from high heaven to meet the need of guilty sinners. Four of the major words of John 3:16 are themes of this gospel. The word life that is so familiar in the gospel of John is found here. It is everlasting life. And that word is found 36 times through the rest of this gospel. The love of which we have sung tonight that introduced our gospel meeting so fittingly for the message that is to be given now at the close. The love of God to sinners is a theme of this gospel, and it is found 56 times in John's gospel. The world. For God so loved the world. The world of sinners. The world represented here tonight in each individual who sits under the gospel sound. 77 times in John's gospel, you read about the world. But believe. Whosoever believeth in him. John's gospel is the gospel of belief. For the word believe is actually found 100 times in the gospel of John. Any one of those words would do us for a message at the close of the meeting tonight. But I would like to try to speak to you as simply as I can. And I trust, friend, out of a heart that appreciates the Savior, I would like to speak to you from these grand, glorious, simple words of the gospel. They are so simple. A child could understand them. They are so familiar that each one here tonight has heard them often, and yet they are ever new and ever stir the heart and never yet have lost their charm and never have failed to move the hearts of those who love the Savior. They are so personal. And in the preaching of the gospel, we deal with the most personal truths that you ever face in life. Perhaps this is why the preaching of the gospel is such a strain on the preacher, such a test of the man who preaches. Many a time, as I've sought to tell out the gospel message, I have felt that all the hosts of darkness were arrayed against the preacher to hinder the going forth of such a message. For it's a message of life. And dear man, you need life tonight. Dear woman, in this gospel meeting, you need eternal life. You need Christ. And to know him is to have life. So satisfying. I have known Christ for many years. I think I know him a little better tonight than the first night I trusted him. But I can tell you that my appreciation of the Lord Jesus is feeble in comparison to his worth. And he's worthy of your trust tonight, this blessed Savior. And he'll satisfy your heart and fill your life with usefulness and give purpose to your existence and give you a goal and give you a purpose in your life. For he's able to do that. I want to look tonight at a love that is without cause. I want to tell you about a gift that is without comparison. I would like to tell you about a welcome that is without conditions. And I want to tell you about a future that is without condemnation. A love without cause. A love that finds no cause in its object. There's no human love like that. We love because of the attractiveness of the object we love. We love because in the person that we love, there is that which draws out our love. God loves without any attraction in the object of His love. Sometimes we have spoken this word in the prison cell with men gathered around us, some of them there for the most serious crimes. And we have stood and we have told the story of the love of God. For God so loved the world. And I've seen the tears start to the eyes of those men as at least they were able to appreciate something of the fact there was a God who loved them. I have put my head on the pillow beside a dying young man of 17 whose vision was failing, whose hearing was going, whose sense of touch was leaving him. And I put my head beside dear Louis Genault and quoted into his ears these lovely words of the gospel. He had never heard them in his life so far as I know. And in his death, I had no understanding of how much he could appreciate of it. I have stood by a dying saint, an aged man, an aged woman, and life was receding, and eternity was approaching, and I have quoted these lovely words, and seen the joy light their face, and the peace and the rest that Christ can give fill their hearts. I spent almost 6 weeks with a dying young man, every day at his bedside, every day speaking to him of the Lord Jesus. He was saved 6 weeks before his death. And day after day, we would go over the lovely words of John 3:16 and the peace he had and the appreciation of the love of God would have melted a heart of stone until one Saturday morning, dear Jim slipped away, resting in the assurance there was a God who loved him and a Christ who died for him, and he knew he was saved for eternity. Oh, this is a great truth, my friend. God loves those who are unlovely. God loves those who are unlovable by human standards. The love of God goes out to those who are undeserving of it. And the man who's standing in front of you here tonight discovered he was undeserving of anything but the wrath of God. There was nothing in me to make God love me. And I know that better tonight after the years I've been saved. I'm an unworthy object of the love of God. He loves those who are undeserving. Dear old Mr. Black in this city years ago used to arise in the meeting and give out a hymn. I've never heard that hymn sung, only given out by that dear man. And the words go like this, from the dateless, timeless periods, thou hast loved us without cause, and for all thy blood-bought myriads, thine is love that knows no pause. Matchless lover, changeless as the eternal laws. Here's a God whose love goes to the undeserving sinner who is only fit for his wrath, and God loves you, man. He loves you, dear woman, tonight. Dear young person in this Minkler auditorium, there's a heart in heaven, and it goes out after you, and God loves you. But God's love is even for the undesirable. You would find the greatest difficulty in understanding the love of God. But, old friend, His love goes out to those who are undesirable. As though I have something else to tell you that is even a greater truth to me. God's love is for the undesiring. God's love is for those who do not want it. He loves those who have turned their back upon His Son and refused His mercy and despised His grace. And He loves those who do not even desire His love. For God so loved the world. Years ago, preaching here in the province of Ontario, a religious man was attending the meetings. He read the Bible. He interpreted it in his own way. And one night at the close of the meeting, he came to me and said, "I don't appreciate what you're telling the people." He said, "You have repeated again and again that you do not understand how God can love sinners." Now he said, "That's wrong. Why shouldn't God love us? He made us, didn't he? Aren't we His creation? Aren't we all God's children?" Now he was right in the first part of his sentence. He was certainly wrong in the last part of it. We are all God's creatures here tonight. All in this audience are not God's children. Not unless you have been born again. Not unless you have been born into the family by the Spirit of God. But I said to Mr. Latchford, "Are you telling me that there's a reason God should love you?" "Yes," he said, "absolutely so. Why wouldn't He love us? He made us." That day we had seen an automobile wreck. It happened that it was a new Oldsmobile, a car that only had a few miles on the odometer at that time. And you know, the car was demolished, and they picked it up with a sling device to take it away to the scrapyard. I said, "Mr. Latchford, after looking at that car, what would you think of me if I ask you, why does General Motors make cars like that? Wouldn't you tell me they didn't make it like that? That it was wrecked?" But there was a terrible crash, and the thing was wrecked. That's the way it is with sinners tonight. Friend, there's been an awful ruin. There's been an awful crash. The fall. Man is a sinner. You are not as God made man. You're a fallen creature tonight. And the love of God reaches down to you where you are, a poor, guilty sinner. I've often told the little story of Mr. Spurgeon. And he told of a mother who had a son. And this story has been repeated many times. I think of some of those dear nurses down in Zambia that we know so well, at the hospital at La Loma, and how they so tenderly, lovingly care for some of those people who come to them in conditions that we wouldn't describe here in a public meeting tonight. But this dear mother tenderly cared for her son. His body from head to foot was covered with sores that were running, and the awful decay of that body was so evident while the young man still lived. That mother took that body into her arms. She bathed that young man. She cared for him with tender love. Was the uncleanness attractive to her? That's ridiculous. But you see, she loved her boy. There's a God in heaven. Your sin, my friend, is so hateful to God. There's a God in heaven who hates sin with all the power of His being. But He loves you tonight. He loves you, the sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, friend, if you could see what sin is to God, it would be the greatest wonder to you that God could ever love you. And you would have to say what we sing often as Christians: "I wonder what He saw in me to suffer such deep agony. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold." A big man sat in this auditorium last night from the state of Ohio. He's a policeman in that state. And he came last night to the meeting this summer. That dear young man sat with his head bowed and the tears flowing freely down his face. He had just discovered that in spite of what he was, in spite of all his sin, that God loved him. I remember well his statement. I don't think I'll ever understand it, but I believe it. I believe it. Friend, I believe there was a God who loved me, and he loved me so that it cannot be measured, that human tongue fails, and human language is of no value. He loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above my blessed Savior, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such is self-denying love. He laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. Blessed be his name. We used to sing that hymn from the old red hymn book that was used in Brock Avenue Gospel Hall years ago. I was often touched as the Christians sang. Then dawned at last that day of dread, when desolate yet undismayed, with wearied frame and thorn-crowned head, he now forsaken and betrayed went up for me to Calvary, and dying there in grief and shame, he saved me. Blessed be his name. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A gift without comparison, friend. No gift to compare to the gift that God has given. And what does it take to get the gift? An empty hand. An empty hand. The gift would be yours tonight for the taking. You can't pay for it. You can't pray for it. You can't work for it. But you can take it tonight if you'll have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God knew well what he was giving his Son to. There was no hidden fact to God that men would take that Son with wicked hands and batter and beat him and abuse him until you couldn't have recognized him. That he would be nailed to a cross in shame. That the thorns would dig cruelly into his lovely brow. And they would lift him up with the weight of his body hanging upon the jagged wounds. The sky would darken o'er his head, and the earth would tremble beneath his feet, and the mighty maker of heaven and earth, as a man upon the cross, would die in agony. Friend, God gave his Son to that. God gave his Son. A couple of years ago in a Canadian university, I sat down with a group of professors and research fellows and tutors to discuss the very subject we're looking at tonight. After several of those discussions over a period of several days, a Hindu doctor, a PhD who had been present at each one of those sessions, sat beside me. And he said to me, "Mr. Crawford, could I ask a question?" He said, "You say that you have the true light for mankind. Your message is the right message." He said, "Surely you're aware that there are many other religions in the world. And you must know that the Hindu religion, of which I am a believer, has in it standards of right and truth, ethics just as high, just as great as what you preach." He said, "Why do you dare to say that you have the message for man and there is no other. Is not the Hindu religion just as good as the gospel you preach? And I said to him, Doctor, would you say that the Hindu religion is a system of thought that over a long period of time, wise men, great men, put their best minds together and finally accumulated a teaching, a philosophy that is the result of the deep thinking of many, many wise men, and that this system of thought that has developed is the teaching that you call Hinduism. He said, that's absolutely right. I would say that's a fair statement. Well, I said, sir, that's not what we're talking about at all. We're not speaking about a system that men have devised. We're not talking about the thoughts of men, no matter how great or how wise. What we are preaching is an historical event, that there is a real hill in this world, made of stone and gravel and clay. And upon that hill, one day in history, was raised a Roman cross. And on that cross was a thorn-crowned man. And he died mid rending rocks and darkening skies. And he gave himself there. And he was taken down and he was put in a grave. And he left behind him an empty tomb. And he rose in triumph from the dead. And he's living. And he's the Savior of the lost. And with those other men gathered around listening so attentively, I turned to the Hindu doctor and I said, do you have anything like that? And he shook his head. No, he said, we do. Oh, friend, we have a message tonight from God for you, the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you ever thought what it cost God to give his Son? Have you ever entered in to what the Father felt when he yielded up the Son who had delighted him from eternity, his unique Son? Not another in the universe to compare to him. And God gave his only Son. I know a dear father who just a short time ago stood beside his suffering boy. Richard, only 17, was dying. And the pain of his body was intense. And the best that could be done for him was not good enough. And that dear father stood by his son's bedside, restraining his emotions, looking with love upon his dying boy. And he would have done anything he could to have alleviated the sufferings. And knowing a little of a father's heart, I am sure that that father would have gladly taken that boy's place upon that deathbed. If it were possible, he would have been able to say, like David over Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Couldn't do it. He watched his boy suffer and die. But he told me afterward, he said, I never appreciated my son so much as when I saw the way he bore his sufferings. You know, it made my mind go back to the cross. And I thought of the Savior upon the tree. And it dawned on me. No wonder the Father said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, friend, he gave his Son. What more could he do? It's the greatest gift. Have you received him? Is he yours tonight? Have you taken the gift? A gift without comparison. There's a welcome tonight, a welcome without conditions. You can come as you are. Poor sinner, come to Christ tonight. He's ready to save you now. He doesn't put any conditions upon you. He doesn't ask you to fix yourself up and make yourself better, but He invites you to come in all your need, in all your sin tonight, in all your helplessness, even in all your doubts and fears. Here's a welcome tonight. Whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever trusts in Him, whosoever rests upon Him, yes, whosoever commits his soul to Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that salvation is faith in Christ plus nothing. Faith in Christ plus nothing. Oh, you're trying to add something to it. Would, friend, you add some of your feelings? Would you add your good works? Would you attempt to add your prayers? There are 150 verses in this New Testament that says the moment you trust Christ, you have everlasting life. Will you trust Him tonight? You'll have His word for it. Why, I often think of that simple illustration. You'll pardon me for the simplicity of it. Years ago, I preached with Mr. McBain along the banks of the mighty Mississippi. It was winter time. The river was frozen across its great width. And at that particular park, it is likely 8 or 10 miles across. And the ice was from bank to bank of the river. And as I was there, we stayed right on the very banks of the Mississippi in an outskirt of the city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. And I thought of a story I heard as a boy of a man who determined one winter day to cross the Mississippi ice. And he ventured out further and further from the bank until finally he was almost halfway across the river. Then he heard the ice crack like a pistol shot. I looked around him with fear. He thought maybe the ice is breaking up. And again there was another crack of the ice, and again another. And he could see great cracks and crevices in the ice. And he thought, I'm going to go down underneath the ice into this bitter water and perish. The dear man became so frightened. He finally got down on his hands and knees to distribute his weight. And thinking that wasn't good enough, he stretched himself out flat, lying upon the ice for fear of going through. And he lay there, wondering, should I go back or forward? What will I do? While he lay there, he heard a sound. It was the sound of bells. He could feel and he could hear the heavy pound of something striking the ice again and again. And he looked up. Down the middle of the river came a sleigh, a great sleigh, loaded high with great logs, pulled by a team of draft horses. Sitting high on the logs, the driver, as happy as could be, not a fear. The man lay there on the ice, feeling like a fool. He was afraid to trust it. And here it would bear a team and a sleigh load of logs. I often think it's like that with the Savior. Oh, friend, if you were to believe on Him tonight, would He ever let you perish? Would you go down? Never. Listen, whosoever... Oh, dear friend, how wide tonight, and yet how personal. Whosoever in this audience this Sunday night, dear soul, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You could have it tonight by trusting in Him. Will you refuse it? Will you turn your back on this Savior? Will you arise from your seat and leave the Minkler Auditorium tonight and go your way? And Christ still reject it? The heart of God yearns over you, dear soul. The love of God reaches out to you. And the Savior tonight stands with open arms to receive you. Whosoever, oh, what a blessed assurance tonight. I come in on it as a poor sinner. I'm the whosoever who trusts in Him. Is there a whosoever here tonight who will take Christ, who will trust in Him, who will rest upon His work, and you'll know that you have everlasting life? Shall we pray?